Today we're going to continue our series on persecution within the church and in the book of Acts. And today we're going to be reading Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And before we start, first, Roxanne, thank you for that opening and for a prayer for fathers. I know I covered all of your prayers. And when you were through everything that you were praying for, it was a healthy reminder to us that life is messy. And how do we help one another? And I think today's message, I didn't mean to touch on it in that vein, but I believe that's God being God. So I'd like to recap before we get into the text. And if I could put a map up on the screen for me, what we're looking at is the area of Judea. And the text we're going to be reading today, this is Philip's journey. So if we look at the bottom third section where it says in large print Judea, right below that we see Jerusalem. So this is where a couple weeks ago in Jerusalem, as Bob talked on, Stephen was stoned. And Paul, or Saul starts to persecute the church, and he starts to put people in prison, and he starts to just try to destroy the message of Jesus Christ. So the one where it goes up to Sebaste was the capital of Samaria, and it's believed that that is where Philip went, but we do know that he went north into this area towards the capital city. It's at this capital, in this area, that Philip, we're going to read, is told by the Holy Spirit to head south along the desert road to Gaza, where he's going to meet our character today, the eunuch from Ethiopia. He will then travel into Gaza, work his way up to Ashdod, and it's called Azotus if you look at a map today. Ashdod's what the city was called then. And he's going to work his way up, and we're going to end our text where he ends in Caesarea. So I know for me, I like to get a layout of how things are and try to think of things in that time frame. And so I wanted to show that to you to say this is the journey that we're going to be taking today. All right? In the bottom left-hand corner, it says to Egypt and Ethiopia. If the map would extend, right across the top of Africa would be Egypt. Currently, the map, I don't remember the country below Egypt, but then below that would be Ethiopia. But Ethiopia at the time actually came up into what is present-day Egypt along the Nile River. So, Stephen is stoned, the church is scattered, and Philip, he goes north primarily because, from what we can tell, as Alex touched on last week, we had this conflict going on for about 900 to 1,000 years that started when Judea split in the reign of King David. And you have the Hebraic Jews, and you have the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans are north in Samaria. And one of the reasons that Philip went north is he is Greek-speaking. The Greek-speaking people that were not Hebraic were north of Jerusalem. The Hebraic Jews tended to stay south. So if you're already being persecuted, the last thing you want to do is be around people that also don't like you, period. So he went north. So in this, along the desert road, Philip meets the Ethiopian as the Ethiopian is headed back to his homeland after worshiping in Jerusalem. And then we're going to read where Philip is caught up and appears in Azotus. So that's how Philip appears in Azotus. So he ends up, he's along number two and ends up where three ends. We're going to find out about that. And again, Philip continues along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea until he reaches Caesarea. So about 20 years after Philip is in Caesarea, he's actually visited by Paul in about the year 57. The year we're talking about today that we're going to read is about the year 35. So about 20 years later, he's going to meet up with Paul, and Paul's actually going to stay at his house. I want to jump ahead to Acts 21:8, because it's here we pick up a little nugget of knowledge about Philip himself. So Acts 21:8 says, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven." So Philip is one of the seven deacons that were chosen to lead the church. And they were to do the food ministry that, if we remember, about 3 weeks ago, Eric had been talking about how the deacons were formed within the church and why. Philip is called an evangelist in this passage. And that's what we're going to see Philip doing today. So let's get into our text. And if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to be reading in Acts 8, starting in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asks. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. Quote, 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.'" End quote. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Please be seated. So our text opened today, again with Philip in Samaria, north of Jerusalem, and the Spirit of the Lord tells him to head south and to specifically take the desert road that leads to Gaza. And this is interesting when you look at the dichotomy of the area at this time, because the region north of Jerusalem currently has Greek-speaking Jews, and again, as Alex pointed out last week, they don't get along with the Hebraic Jews. They're at odds to the point where they can't stand one another, which was interesting to me because it makes the story, the parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, that much more deeper to me. You see, when I was a kid and they would tell us about the story about the Good Samaritan, of the Samaritan who saw the guy laying in the ditch and picked him up and helped put him back together and patch his wounds, and then he even went so far as to find a place for him to stay and put him up in an inn, and he said, "Here, I'll even pay his bill. And I'm going to be gone to another town, but I'll be coming back through. And when I come back through, if he's incurred more than the money I've left you with, I'll settle that bill." And so as a kid, I always wanted to be a Samaritan, not realizing it meant you were from Samaria. But in my head, it was a good person. And it doesn't change the story that we're to do good and we're to help those in need. But when you realize culturally what was happening, between the Samaritans and the Hebraic Jews. This was a Samaritan taking care of and paying for the care of a Hebraic Jew. So that story, to me growing up, was here, but when I understand what Jesus was saying, it goes to a whole other level for me. And it's not just a side note, but tuck in the back of your head the idea of how we're to act. I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your head. So Philip is heading on the road to Gaza at the Holy Spirit's direction. And Gaza itself is an important Philistine city in the Old Testament times. And it's an important, it has an important coastal position along an important trade route, because you have the Nile coming through Egypt. So we're moving things, moving products along the river. The Nile empties into the Mediterranean Sea. If you come across the Mediterranean Sea and up even above Caesarea, but you can also come through Jerusalem. You're into Gaza, coming into Jerusalem. If you extend that map further out, it'll go over into the Babylonian area, which is where the Euphrates River starts, and the Euphrates River will then empty into the Persian Gulf. So that's the area of the world that we're talking about. So this is an important trade route. When you come over to the Persian Gulf area, you start to get into Turkey, and which starts to be the east. And that's, again, we're getting things from the east, and they're taking things from even Egypt and that back and forth. So it's a pretty big trade route. So Philip is heading on this road to Gaza at the Holy Spirit's direction. And on the way, Philip meets this Ethiopian eunuch who has a pretty important job for his country. And the text tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch was worshiping in Jerusalem, but I kind of wonder if that was his specific point to go to, or because he's the head of the treasury, is he actually on a business trip and is able to do this as part of a business trip? I know for myself, I've seen an awful lot of the country because I had specific places to be there for business, but was still able to go see some different sites and historical areas as I was traveling on my free time. But the text does tell us that he specifically took time in Jerusalem. And it was interesting to me because I'm sitting looking at this map and I'm saying, okay, this guy's returning to Ethiopia. And I'm thinking about the way I travel, which is much different than a chariot being drawn by a horse. And this guy is somewhere between 1,500 to roughly 2,000 miles away from home. Which got me to thinking, if I'm going to do about 2,000 miles on a plane, I can cover that in about 8 hours. However, a quick Google search tells me that a chariot moves at an average rate of about 4 to 12 miles an hour. So at best case, this guy's about 8 months from home. If he's traveling at 4 miles an hour, he's about 2 years from home. But he's the head of the treasury for Candace, which means queen in Ethiopian. Candace literally translated means queen. And this man is the head of the treasury, which is not only an important job, but it's also interesting, as was custom in that day, he's a eunuch. If you don't know what that is, see me after service. So, it's interesting to note that this eunuch, if we look at Deuteronomy, it tells us he was in Jerusalem worshiping, but Deuteronomy 23:1 says this: no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. This is interesting to me because this man was worshiping in Jerusalem, but he would not have been permitted in the temple. And yet we see him yearning to want to know God more and more. And he's reading aloud, and the Spirit of God says to Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. And then Philip hears the man reading the book of Isaiah. What he's reading is specifically Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip asks him, do you know what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? As I was reading this, and I saw the response by the eunuch, the Lord brought to my heart and attention, this very thing happened to me. So I have a real good friend of ours, that his name is Ben, and we met him in the Philadelphia area. At the time, he was working at the Fox Chase Cancer Research Center. Ben lost his mother to ovarian cancer. Ben is very gifted in smarts, and he is determined that his life work will be to eradicate this disease as much as he can. And so Ben, at one point in time, had a peer review paper published in a medical journal. And in order for it to even be published, it had to be peer-reviewed back and forth and questions. And it was a pretty big deal for Ben to be published on this subject. And I was excited for Ben. And I said, hey, man, can I read your paper? And he said, sure. And he handed me his paper. And I got about two paragraphs in. And first of all, I didn't even know you could put the letters of the alphabet together in that fashion to make that word, much less understand what I was reading. And I said to Ben, hey, bud, you're going to have to explain this to me like I'm five. And he did. He told me at a very high level the different experiments and things that they were doing and what they were trying to accomplish. So the information was on that paper. I could read it. I couldn't understand it. But to the right person reading that paper is very valuable. Just like this Bible is the difference between life and death, Ben's paper to the right person in the right scenario is the difference between life and death. One physical, the other spiritual. But as I was reading that, I'm like, yeah, I know where that guy's coming from. All the information I needed was there. I didn't understand it. And Philip goes on to explain to the eunuch the personal message of Jesus. The eunuch goes on to believe, and even when he sees the first opportunity to be baptized, he says, hey, there's water, like wood hinders. Why can we do it now? And so they go, and Philip baptizes him. And this next part's fascinating to me because I can't explain it to you. Let's pick up in verse 39. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Verse 40, however, Philip appeared in Azotus. I don't know what happened here. Jesus at the end of Pentecost, his believers see him ascend into the air. All it says is, when they come out of the water, Spirit took him away, and he ended up in Azotus. And when we look at that map, Azotus from any point in that road is roughly about 30 miles. I don't know how that happened. Like, did he come out of the water and take off like a bottle rocket? I don't know. I can't explain it. But let's think about this whole text for a minute. Because how he got there doesn't matter. Where it says he did, I believe it. But Philip first moved at the Spirit's bidding. and headed south, specifically to meet up with this Ethiopian who was hundreds of miles from home. And this Ethiopian was probably well known within even his social circles because of who he served. He served the head of their country. And quite frankly, there are some things that are simply the mystery of God when we want to look at that and say, well, how did he disappear? I also can't tell you, other than God, how the Red Sea parted for the children of Israel. I also can't tell you, outside of God, how the lions' mouths were shut for Daniel. Outside of God, I can't tell you how three Hebrew children who were bound and thrown into a fiery furnace that was heated seven times hotter than it was originally heated or supposed to be heated, so much so that the people who threw them in there perished. And what does King Nebuchadnezzar say? Lo, didn't we not throw three men in there? Don't I see a fourth one walking around? And he even identifies him. He said, he looks like the Son of God. And even when the three Hebrew children come out, they don't even smell the smoke, but their bonds are gone. How did Elisha outrun a horse? And you want to hear another crazy story? Read Ezekiel chapter 37, where we see dry bones assemble and become an army. And the very basis of our faith. I can't explain to you how a young woman, virgin woman, by the name of Mary, became pregnant, much less became pregnant with the Son of God. It's all God. And the beautiful part is we get to be a part of it. So Philip is moving south at the Spirit's bidding. The Ethiopian acts in the Spirit's bidding. And I want to ask you, how do we move at the Spirit's bidding? So my wife and I want to share a personal story. My wife and I, about a year and a half after we were married, we bought a home in Jenkintown, Pennsylvania. And we were excited. It was our first home. And I happened to be one of those people that I grew up in the building industry. And when I look at a home, I look at what can I do with it. And so when we looked at it, we said, this has a small kitchen and a small living room. And I said, hon, that's not a load-bearing wall. She said, what's that mean? I said, that means that can come out pretty easily. So the day we settled, I already had my tools in my vehicle. And I walked in, and I started taking that wall out, and I was working all day. I was happy, I was a new homeowner, and I'm making man glitter, dust, right? I had music on, I'm happy as can be. I didn't realize it was 10 o'clock at night. Get a knock at the door, open it up. An elderly woman standing there. She says, hi, I'm Cheryl. She said, I live next door. She said, I work early in the morning. She said, and she was very nice about it. She said, I have to work early in the morning. She said, I get it. When my husband and I bought the house next door, she said it was exciting for us. And she said, I get your excitement, but could you close it down for the night? And I said, sure, yeah, I can do that. So I shut it down, and I said, told Katie what happened, and I'm like, oh, man, that's a great way to make a first impression. And a few days later, I was shopping at our local grocery store, and I was in the meat department, and I was looking at some different pizza meat, and I clearly heard a voice tell me, buy this piece of meat for your neighbor. And so I said, okay, I bought it. As I'm driving home, I'm thinking, I wonder what neighbor it's for. It's got to be for that neighbor that I upset because I was making noise. So I took the meat in a piece of bag, and I walk over, and I knock on the door, and I introduce myself again. Hi, I'm Denny from next door, and we just moved in. And she said, oh, yeah, hi, good to see you. I said, this might even sound crazy to you. I said, but I'm a believer. I said, I was just at the store, and I believe I heard God tell me to buy this piece of meat for my neighbor. I said, so if you'd like it, here's a gift. She said, oh, Denny, I love your heart, but I'm a vegetarian. True story. So I'm standing there with this bag with this piece of meat in it, and I'm thinking, like, did I hear you right? So I ended the conversation, and I start walking back to our house, and I'm like, we've got more than one neighbor. I went to the house next door, knocked on the door. Hi, I'm Denny from next door. Do you eat meat? And they did. So they took the gift. What happened with that interaction? And I got a 2-for-1. I was able to meet both neighbors with one piece of meat. I was able to introduce us to them. But over the years, the second neighbor, him and his wife, there was a privacy fence between us. And that was because he didn't like the previous neighbors. That's another story. And over the years, he would yell over the fence, hey, Den. Yeah, Joe. And we would talk back and forth. And one day, Katie was going to take the kids to see her cousin. She was going to do an overnight because they were out in the Lancaster area. And at the time, I was building an addition on our home. And Kate said, why don't I take the kids, go for the overnight for the weekend, and it'll give you time to work on the addition without having to worry about the kids and everything. I said, great, perfect. So about 4:30 on a Friday, I knock off my work, get everything buttoned up, and I'm excited because I now get to, swing a hammer and make some noise and more man glitter. And I hear a voice, hey, Den. Yeah, Joe. You believe in heaven? Yeah, I believe in heaven. How do you know it's real? So I started talking back and forth over the fence with him, and about 20 minutes into the conversation, I said, Joe, do you mind if I grab my Bible and come over and just share some things with you? He said, I'd like that. Long story short, Joe had a really good friend who died suddenly of a heart attack. And Joe himself was questioning things. But Joe knew I was a believer. So Joe was coming to me and saying, can you help me with this? Can you help me walk through with this? I didn't get anything done that night because I went to their house roughly about 5 o'clock and I didn't get back home until about 9:30. And I love the fact that when God prompts us to do something and we do it, we don't even need to know why. Just act in it. And I got to see about 4 years later how that first act started those little steps, started that to build that relationship with them. When we sold our home 8 years ago, there was a lot of tears with both neighbors and hugs and, man, I'm going to miss you guys. And we still get cards and send cards to them. And as odd as it was, it all started with a piece of meat. So when God, I would encourage you that when God calls you to act, just act in it. What's that look like? Well, whenever you have a situation where somebody comes to your mind and you think I should send them a card or I should write them a note or I should give them a text or I should give them a call or maybe even stop by and see how they're doing, I believe that's all the Spirit speaking to us. That's how that works in our everyday life. And the beautiful part is there are times when we get to, I'll call it this way, God lets us peek behind the curtain sometimes at what he's doing. And it's awesome that we get to be a part of that. We're not called to save anybody. We're not called to change anybody. We're simply called to give the good news of the hope that lives within us. And this is interesting. Philip disappears. And it specifically says about the eunuch that he went away joyful. So here we have a guy returning to Africa, traveling in the topmost circles of the government. And I'm sure he's telling people about the good news. So as an American, we often think we want to send missionaries over to Africa so that Africa can hear about Jesus, when the truth and fact is Christianity and the good news of Jesus was in Africa long before the United States was even around. We're talking about the year 35 to 37, somewhere in there. Columbus doesn't even hit the shores of America until 1492. But I want to encourage us that Scripture doesn't record the effect that this interaction had on Ethiopia on itself. And as a side note, I found this out. History records that Christianity in Ethiopia dates back to the ancient kingdom of Aksum, when the king Hazana first adopted the faith in the 4th century, and this makes Ethiopia one of the first regions in the world to officially adopt Christianity. It doesn't mean that this Ethiopian was the cause of the adoption of Christianity, but I'm willing to bet that he shared the joy and the freedom that he found in Christ with others. And I want to wrap up by pointing this up, that this Ethiopian was not Greek. He was also not Hebrew. This is where we start to see God's people going from being the Jews to God's people being those who believe in him. So I want to encourage us to listen for God's voice and move at his prompting, because you never know how far-reaching your actions may be. And we get to be God's handiwork. We get to be God's hands and feet to others and for others. That's what Philip was being. Philip moved at God's prompting. Philip got to witness to somebody at God's prompting. But that's all Philip was doing. Philip was telling the good news. You never know how you're going to be used. I'm going to close by another personal story. I was in the York, Pennsylvania area, and I was seeing a relatively new customer of ours, and I was just following up on it, and I went in, and I had a set meeting. I went in and I met with the individual I was meeting with, and I asked him the question, how are you doing? And most people will answer, oh, we're good, or I don't have enough time, or do you have a time stretcher, or something like that, right? Kind of offhand. Well, this man got very honest with me real quick. He said, my wife was just diagnosed with breast cancer, and my wife and I are scared. I didn't know this man very well, but I spent some time with him listening to him. Where I could, I encouraged him. And before I left, I said, can I pray with you? And he said, I'd like that. And so we prayed. I got back out in the car and I sat down and I went, I didn't talk to him about our company or our product at all. And it hit me. That's why I was there. And I was okay with that. And I moved on to the next one because I could sell somebody else the product. But the opportunities are all around us. This man in our conversations was a believer. And I believe that in his time of struggle, in the middle of his workday, I had a set appointment. But I believe that God knew that man would need that encouragement at that time. I just happened to be that vehicle. And I love when God does that, because you get to see your faith in action. And it's an awesome thing, and I want to encourage you in it.